Many locations around the globe welcomed in the new year with fireworks. Those not close enough to one of those major cities could watch on television as the night sky was lit up with brilliant colors and occasionally loud booms. Maybe you heard them at your own home as places around here let off some fireworks. This morning I may be setting off a whole different kind of fireworks. In our message this morning, we're beginning a new series of messages throughout the month of January, and we want to focus our attention on the subject of the Bible, race, and racism. Now, this is certainly not an obscure topic. Next to sex and gender, the subject of race is the most discussed topic in our culture today. Storms of rhetoric and conflict swirl around it every day. In politics, the arts, business, the media, especially social media, we're hearing about this a lot. We live in a culture that is constantly submerged in discussions about race and racism. We have conversations and host forums, sponsor debates, foster dialogues, write articles, give speeches about how to solve racial tension in our culture, except in the church. Most of our churches won't touch this subject with a 10-foot pole. We act like it doesn't exist. We act like it's not there. We act like it doesn't matter. Tony Evans, who's one of the most prominent African-American pastors in our culture today, observes the racial problem is an unresolved dilemma in America. Racial problems have gone on since America's inception because their root has not been addressed by the people who are most qualified to address it, the church. But why is it that the church is the most qualified to address this subject? It's because we possess the truth on this matter and every other matter. That qualifies the church. So why has the church not addressed this subject? Well, because we don't want to be political. We don't want to offend anyone. We're made to feel by our culture that we have nothing to say on the subject. But I want to suggest to you today that race and racism is not a political issue. It is a spiritual one. It is fundamentally a theological issue. I also want to suggest that race and race issues is not an American issue only. This is a global issue. And it is something that has gone on not just since the inception of our nation, but since the inception of sin. It goes all the way back, as we'll see later in our series, into the Old Testament era, where these issues have been around for a long, long time. It's not the sin of any one group of people. It's not even only a black and white issue, which seems to be the only thing that gets talked about in our media today. But there are many, many groups, ethnic groups, nationalities, what has become known as people of color. I want to suggest to you, we are all people of color.
Amen.
Just different colors. So it's not just as simple as sometimes it's presented. But I do believe that through Scripture, we have the basis to address this issue. And I do believe that we as the church ought to be at the forefront of showing not only what the problem is, but where the solution lies. Now, I know this is not perhaps a comfortable topic to hear about, not the most comfortable topic I've ever talked about, but I think it's important, and I think it's past time that we address this issue. Why must the church tackle this issue? Because if we don't, who will? And the fact is, because we haven't, others have. And our children and our grandchildren, and all of us, are being told one side of the story. We are being given one narrative on this issue, and I don't believe what we're hearing in the world is accurate. I don't believe it's correct. I don't believe the world has the answer for this issue. I do believe the Bible does.
Amen.
And that is why we are going to look at it. Most of the discussions in our culture begin from an unbiblical starting point. And often they originate in atheistic evolutionary philosophies. Now, throughout this study, we're not going to get into many of these today. I'm hoping to next Sunday. But we're going to examine commonly heard phrases in our culture. Things like critical race theory, systemic racism, white privilege, social construct. These are words and phrases that you've probably all heard many, many times. But if you're like me, you don't know what they're talking about. And I have had to educate myself in preparation for these messages to know, what are they saying when they mean these things? Now, I have heard some folks explain some of these phrases in very simplistic terms. And I've come to find out maybe it's not quite that simple. Some will immediately dismiss them and say, oh, well, yeah, that's all garbage. I don't want to hear anything about that. We need to look at these things. If we're going to have an intelligent conversation with people in our culture about this issue, we've got to know what they're talking about. We've got to understand the terminology. And again, next Sunday, I hope to get into a number of these. Now, we've got to be careful, though, as we delve into the discussions in our society, that we don't get sucked into the radicalized views on one way or the other. There are extremes in this issue, and I don't think either one of them are right. As with so many things in life, truth is found somewhere in the balance. But we also need to make a stand. We need to be heard on this subject because so many people are talking about it. And I believe the church has done a great disservice, not only to the church, but to the community, by not proclaiming the truth, by not taking a stand for what's right. So let's not allow the culture to control the conversation on race. We're going to let the scriptures do that. Evaluate everything you hear from politicians, news commentators, and social activists regarding race in light of God's word. That's what we must do. Reject cultural values like self-segregation, hostility, resentment, bitterness, victimhood, and entitlement. We need to go back to the Bible. We need to give God's word precedence over the culture's word. And that's what we aim to do in these weeks of this study. Now, it's natural for us to speak from our own personal experience. There's nothing wrong with that. But, again, we must filter our experience through the truth of God's word. See, our experience comes from our own perspective, our feelings, our opinions. The truth doesn't change. So I'm not saying that our experiences or our opinions are invalid. I'm not saying they don't count, they don't mean anything. What I'm saying is that should not be our final basis for what we believe and how we behave. It needs to be God's word. So we're going to continuously come back to the scripture. Evans writes, truth at its core is God's view of a matter. It's a powerful entity able to transform lives, both in history and for eternity. While truth includes information and facts, it also includes original intent, making it the absolute objective standard by which reality is measured. The presence of truth brings clarity and understanding. Its absence leads to confusion and the presence of cognitive dissonance. Now, is that a phrase you've heard before?
Yes.
Do you have any idea what it means?
No.
Probably not. What it means is holding contradictory ideas simultaneously. And that often happens when we allow our feelings and our personal experiences to dominate, and it can confuse the issue. So we are holding on to ideas that don't make any sense together, but we hold on to them at the same time. Now again, the church has largely been silent on the issue, and because of that, we've lost a great deal of credibility in our community and in our world. I think there's still a chance, though, to win that back. I think we still have time to show that we are relevant, that we have answers to the problems of our culture and our society. It's going to take a gospel with guts to face new waves of people skeptical of what has been historically a one-sided Christianity. Now I want to begin this morning on the subject, the myth of race. Hear me very carefully. I am not saying the myth of racism. Racism is real, and we are going to be dealing with that throughout this series. I'm talking about the concept of race itself, and I do believe it's a myth. I do believe that it is actually a misunderstanding of race that leads to racism. And so that's why I want to begin with that today. We're grasping for solutions to a problem we've grossly misidentified. And the Bible reshapes our conversation about race altogether. To start with, the concept of race is not biblical. There is no mention of different races as such in the Bible. There's not even a concept of a race. There's no biblical or theological meaning to the term. And so we must conclude that races, as have been presented in our culture, are purely arbitrary entities invented by man for his own convenience in biological and anthropological studies. The popular phrase for this is a social construct. That is a phrase I ran into a lot in my research, and I had to be honest, I didn't know what it was. I had to look it up. Webster defines it as an idea that has been created and accepted by people in a society. We come together and decide this is true. Whether it is or not, doesn't really matter, because for us it is. The Bible is objective truth. It doesn't change. You see, a social construct can be true in one community and not true in another. We may agree on certain things as a community, but another community may not hold to that at all. So it's subjective. It's flexible. It's perfect for our postmodern culture that says there is no such thing as absolute truth. Problem is, it's not always right. And in this case, I believe it's dead wrong. Race is defined as a socially constructed concept used to differentiate people based on physical characteristics, such as skin and hair color or texture, facial features, and other physical traits. We tend to divide people into races, racial groups, mostly by skin color, although there are some other features that can play into subcategories within these races. Problem goes beyond seeing differences in people based on physical traits, such as skin and hair color. In the process of discussing our diversity in terms of different races, we undercut our unity as the human race. And it's not just a matter of semantics. In our conversations, we are creating categories for defining people based on the color of their skin, or the texture of their hair, or certain facial features. And this is what we're going to look into as we get into the subject on racism. is, in a word, stereotype. Racism says because a person has this skin color, this hair texture, these facial features, these physical traits, therefore they are... That's where racism comes in, and that's the problem with race. Race says because a person has a certain color of skin or certain physical features, therefore we conclude that they are like this. And that is the essence of racism, based on this idea that there are multiple races within mankind. That, I am suggesting today, is a myth. It is simply not true. Now, while modern scientists have rejected the idea that race as a concept corresponds to biological realities, race as an ideology still exists. So it is still out there. It's the difference between what is right and what's real. The concept of race is real, and it leads to racism, which is real. But that doesn't mean it's right. And I'd like to show through Scripture this morning why it's not right. What's interesting is that this is one area where conservative Christians and progressive liberals agree. As you talk to people that espouse the critical race theory, which we'll get into in detail later, they also believe that race is a social construct that is artificially placed to divide people. They understand this concept. Scientists will tell you that there is no essential difference between humans of different skin colors and hair textures and facial features. There is no fundamental difference between them. In fact, it has been many Christians that are late coming to this party. We are the ones who have been too long in rejecting this idea that a person's appearance identifies them and means certain things about them, stereotype. So this is one point of commonality that we have. If you're engaging with someone who is talking about race and racism, and they talk about how race is a social construct that separates people artificially, they're right. Agree with them. That is something that we have common ground. You see, when Scripture recognizes diversity between human groups based on geography, language, ancestry, spiritual state, it stresses the unity of all people as made in God's image, as descendants of Adam and Eve. We are all one, according to the Scriptures. The idea of race that is used to discriminate against people that are different in, physically than we are, that is against biblical teaching. Even when it refers to divisions amongst humankind, Scripture does not employ the concept of race, but rather ethnicity. Ethnicity comes from a Greek New Testament term for nations, ethos. And it classifies not by physical traits, but by shared cultures, religions, land, laws, and languages. Honestly, there were many people groups in the Middle East in the time of the Bible that look exactly the same. In fact, if you go back far enough, they all come from the same source. But culturally, they were miles apart. Even their laws were different. And how they viewed things was very diverse. Even today, we recognize about 200 nations in the world. But scholars have identified thousands, as many as 11,000, maybe up to 16,000 distinct ethno-linguistic groups in the world.
These are not races. These are people groups. These are people who share culture, values, perhaps religion, language, daily practices. And it's mostly ethnicity and language that separates them, not the color of their skin or any other physical appearance. So what does the Bible say about human beings and their relationship with each other? Scripture first teaches our common derivation, our common origin. I'd like to go back to that scripture that was read earlier in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is addressing a group of philosophers in Athens. And you need to understand that the Athenians, the Greeks at that time, would be what we would consider racists. They thought they were superior to everybody else. In fact, they had a name for people who didn't look like them. They called them barbarians. That's probably the nicest thing they called them. They looked down on people that didn't look like them, and didn't talk like them, and didn't dress like them, or acted like them. But I want you to notice, right in the midst of what Paul says to them, in verse 26, speaking of God, from one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. The Bible traces all human beings to one couple, Adam and Eve, teaching that there is only one race. It's called the human race. That's the truth. There's only one race, the human race. And in that, we are all equal. There is no fundamental difference between peoples of color, regardless of what the color might be. There is one race, the human race. There's no difference between the people that have different physical characteristics. There's no sense in which one is superior or inferior to another. You will never find that anywhere in the scripture, except where it records fallen man feeling that way. God never suggests that. There is only one race. Back in Genesis chapter 1, in the account of creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Him, male and female, he created them. Both men and women share in the image of God. Men and women were created in the image of God. And all men and women, regardless of what they look like, descended from Adam and Eve. So we are all related. We are all part of the human race. And this strongly affirms the unity of all mankind. All people are descendants from those original parents. Furthermore, God created humankind in his image. That shows the equality of our people. And we who bear the image of God are to live harmoniously with each other. We're to reflect the character of God who shows no partiality. That first human, Adam, is racially unidentifiable. In fact, in Hebrew, the term Adam means humankind. It embraces all people for all time. In the beginning, God created a man, and within the seed of that man rested all the components, DNA, characteristic trademarks of all people today. From the very beginning, we are one. Sharing a common origin in Adam, any form of division or oppression predicated on physical traits is illegitimate. Because we all have one common derivation. We all come from one source. That makes us one.
Even scholars who have no belief in God or the biblical account of creation admit to this. Ashley Montague, a physical anthropologist, writes, "All varieties of man belong to the same species and have the same ancestry. This is a conclusion to which all relevant evidence of comparative anatomy, paleontology, serology, and genetics points." You ever notice how everyone today appeals to science? Even the commercials. "Science says," like, well, then that must be true. Well, according to this, all science says the people are one. Even those who reject God and reject His word have to admit that people are the same. Apart from the four blood groups and the Rh factor, which, by the way, you will find in every ethnic group, the blood of all human beings is in every respect the same. If you need a blood transfusion, it does not matter the skin color of the person who donated that blood. It will still work in you. So this idea that there's something inherently different about the blood of one group of people against another is not only anti-biblical, it's anti-science. Once again, the two come together in agreement. Our origin as God's image bearers overrides any ethnic origins. And from it derives the inherent dignity of every people group. I remember growing up, one of the first songs I learned in Sunday school was "Jesus Loves Me," right? Probably the second one was "Jesus Loves the Little Children." All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That is biblically true. That is the truth on this matter. All are precious in His sight. And this is one of the most important matters in Christian theology. Unless we go back to a common derivation, only certain people can be saved. See, Jesus died for sin. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned. And that the blood of Jesus cleanses not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. There is one race, and that is the human race. So where do these so-called racial distinctions come from? Once again, the Bible provides answers to our cultural distinctions. We begin with the fact that the most distinctive and most divisive characteristic possessed by various groups of people is not skin color, it's language. Language is what divides us more than anything, and again, the Bible tells us when and where that happened. Again, in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, this is after the flood. Beginning in verse 1, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Babylonia and settled there." Sounds good, right? Everybody's one. One language, everyone can understand each other. There's one people. This is good, right? Well, not so fast. Verse 4 makes what Francis Schaeffer calls the first public declaration of humanism. "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth.'" You say, well, what's wrong with that? Because God said, go inhabit the whole earth. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the people here decide, we're not going to do that. We want to stay here. We don't want to do what God says. We don't do what we want. And we want to make a name for ourselves. Catch the motivation here? Look how great we are, instead of look how great He is. God said, I'm not going to stand for that. So in verse 7, the result is God confused their language so they could not understand each other.
Their unity broke down, and what happened?
They scattered.
People who shared a common language moved away from those who did not. And they ended up spreading out from that land that we would call Babylon or Babylonia into the different parts of the world. Why? Well, that was God's intent. But he had to divide them in order to scatter them. And it was the languages that divided these people out. And so what happened was you had groups that would identify around their common language, and they may move to a part of the earth where they adapt to the climate, to different conditions that would alter the color of their skin. But because they stayed together, they became predominantly one color. This is where the different ethnic groups came from. It didn't start with skin color. It started with language. The result was different skin colors. This is where the division comes. Now, that doesn't mean that any one particular group was better than another. There's no sense of superiority or inferiority. They're just different. And that is our culture, the root of our cultural distinctions. Now, we often call these different people groups races, but they're not. There's only one race. We're all still human. We're all equally human. Not to say we're identical, we're not. But we are all equally human. And understand that all of this is the result of sin. The reason why we have these different groups ultimately traces back to the refusal to obey God's command. God said, do this, and the people said, no, we're not. And they reap the consequences of that, which was, now people are different. And in our fallen, sinful state, when we see somebody as different, we automatically assume that we're better than them. And that's the root of racism. It's a feeling of superiority based on some physiological difference in somebody else. And it's all a result of sin. See, race is not the issue. Racism is. And we're going to see that racism is nothing but sin. Now, I want to conclude with a positive note, and that's our communal destiny. You still have your Bibles open to Genesis. Just turn over maybe a page. You may not even have to turn over a page. To chapter 12. Chapter 11 speaks of the dispersal of people into these various groups around the world. In chapter 12, we're introduced to an individual. His given name is Abram. God would later rename him Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed because of you. Here God establishes a covenant with one man, Abraham, and promises that his family will become a great nation known as Israel. Now, some people, especially the Israelites themselves, felt that God was playing favorites, exalting one nation, you might call them a race, over all others. But look at from the outset. God says, I will bless all nations through you. God's intent from the very beginning was to reach the whole world, not just one group, not just one race, not just one nation. And we know that that was fulfilled in the sending of God's Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Now, the culmination of this plan, we see at the opposite end of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7.
here the Apostle John has a vision of heaven. And this is what he describes. Verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Notice, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This shows that God's kingdom includes people of all ethnicities, all cultures. And that kind of oneness and unity can only be accomplished when we expand our view of God's creation to see each other more intimately and clearly than our often limited exposure and understanding allows us to. Now, it's my intention in this message to lay a foundation for what's to come. We see in our common derivation that there is only one race, the human race, and that all people, regardless of physiological differences, are created in the image of God. They are souls for whom Christ died. That makes us all equally important. No one is better or worse than anybody else. We see that our cultural distinctions stem not from differences in skin color, hair texture, or facial features, but rather from languages that scattered people as a result of sin way back at the Tower of Babel. And the racial tensions and problems we experience today are not because of our physical differences, but because of our sinful hearts. And finally, we see the communal destiny that all nations, tribes, peoples, and languages will be represented around the throne of God for all eternity. Jesus Christ, the creator of all people, is also the Savior. He died on the cross for the sins of man, so that all may be saved. As 1 John 2:2 puts it, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but for the sin of the whole world. So I pray that as a result of this study and the messages that will come, we will see our fellow human beings as God sees them. Souls created in His image for whom Christ died. Instead of focusing on the external traits that may be different than ours, let's focus on the internal traits that make us one. The world promotes the myth of race in order to keep us divided and hostile and suspicious towards one another. The Bible provides the truth that there is only one race, and that is the human race. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we acknowledge that You are the creator of all people, and You only created one race. Over the years, we have come to appear different, but it doesn't change the fundamental fact of who we are. Nor does it change the fact that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. That unless we come through Christ and have our sins forgiven, we cannot rest on our ethnic background. There is only one way into Your presence, and that is through Jesus. I pray that You would help us reject the myth of race, that we would reject the temptation of racism, that we would reflect Your love that sees all mankind on an even field. We are all equally created in Your image. And may the church shine the light of truth in the darkness of our culture. May we go from this place and take a stand for what's right in a society that's got it all wrong. Thank You for teaching us through Your word. And it's in the name of Your Son, the Savior of all mankind, that we pray. Amen.